Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you all are doing so well this morning. How many of you went yesterday to the men and women's event? Can you show me your hands? Make some noise for everyone that went. It's awesome. How many are still stuffed from all that food? I mean, we had a ton of food. I know you're not stuffed. I saw you eating bread this morning. Come on. But we had this gentleman here skip breakfast, lunch, and dinner just for the men's event. So you know he was ready to tear it up. But let's just pray for today's word. Father, as we go to this word, Lord, we're in the third part of our series, Piece of Cake. And we're learning, Lord, you know, how to make life easier. Father, I pray that today, for those who have a life that's not so easy right now, that today would be the day that they realize why and what to do to fix it. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're in our third part series of Piece of Cake, and today we're going to talk about this phrase I hear often, cakewalk. You ever heard that? It's a cakewalk, or it's, you know, it's a term that means easy. In fact, the definition of cakewalk is to complete a task with ease. And all of us, every day of our lives, and the minute we wake up, we're faced with a task. And some tasks are easy. Some are not. Some of us, you know, it's easy for us to get out of bed. It's an easy task. Some, not so easy. We get up, we have breakfast, we get the kids ready for school, we get in our cars, we go through traffic, we get to work, we get back to work, we make dinner, we clean the house, we have bills to pay, we have things to do, things to fix, people to talk to. We have all these tasks every day of our lives. And there are tasks that we might say, I got this. But then there's other tasks that maybe you're saying, I don't have this. In fact, there are some tasks in your life right now that are making your life impossible. So I have this question for you this morning. What do you do when you're faced with an impossible task that has to get done? Let me rephrase this in a better way. What do you do when God gives you a task, but for you it seems impossible? When you read the Bible, there are tasks all over it. And some of these tasks I look at and I say, I got this. But then there's other books in the Bible and other chapters and other verses that the Lord commands us to do a certain task. And I say to myself, Lord, I think you made a mistake. I think that's impossible. See, God has given us the task of loving everyone. And you're saying, well, Pastor, that's impossible. But God says to do it. God has given us the task to walk in kindness. And you think to yourself, well, God doesn't know who I'm married to. God doesn't know who I work with. Clearly, God made a mistake with that one because that's an impossible task. God has given us the task of raising godly children. And you might be saying, well, that's an impossible task. In the world that we're living in, raising a godly child is impossible. But here's the thing about the task that God gives us in His Word. If God says to do it, it's because it can be done. God would never command of you something that is impossible. So I want to read this scripture about a man that faced an impossible task that Jesus commanded. It's found in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Now I want to emphasize that it's a holy day. But inside the city, near the gate was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. And verse 3, the Bible says, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, laid on that porch. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus saw him. And I love this because the Bible says Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time. Can I just pause there and tell you right now, God knows where you're at. God knows what you're facing with. God knows what task you're under. Jesus knew he had been ill for a long time. He asked them, let's be honest, I read this and said, that's a crazy, dumb question. Would you like to get well? I mean, hey, turn to your neighbor and ask them that question. Hey, you want to get well? And then tell them, because you're not well. Tell them, you're not well. Verse 7, he says, I can't, sir. The sick man replied, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up and someone else gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, here's the impossible task. Jesus looks at him and says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. I love it because he says, stand up, pick up, walk. That's a process. So he's saying, get in the process. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his mat that he was sleeping on, began walking. And I want to pause right there for a moment. Because I want to tell you that this man is lying on his little mat, which I know that we all rolled up our mats this morning to go to church. And Jesus sees him, knows his problem. This man doesn't know that Jesus knows, but Jesus knows this man. And you may not think about it right now that God knows, but God knows where you're at. This man is what we call stuck. And there are so many people in life that feel like they're stuck. And this man was stuck in the same mat, in the same street corner, every day, time and time again, with the same problems, with the same routine, stuck. And what's worse about this man is that he's not only stuck, but he's watching people walk by. And all he knows is, if I can only walk, my life will be different. Let me tell you why this man is going through such a difficult time. Because oftentimes, we look at others and we want what they have. And we look at other people and say, if I can only have what they have, if I can only live where they live, if I can only achieve what they have achieved, then I would be happy. So this man is stuck and he's watching everyone else get by. Does it ever feel like you're stuck, but everyone else is getting by? And God has forgotten you, and God has abandoned you, and God has just ignored you, and you log into social media, you look at the Facebook or the Instagram, or you go into a conversation with someone, and they're telling you how great life is, and how awesome things are, and you're feeling like everyone else is getting by, but why am I stuck? And I know that when you read this story, like I did in the past, I felt bad for him. But this week it was different. I actually don't like this guy. I don't, and I'll tell you that, Pastor, that's mean, he's paralyzed. No. I guarantee once I tell you why I don't like him, you're gonna not like him either. You up for that challenge? It's sad. Yes, he has a difficult condition. But that's not what got me not to like him. It's even sad that he was stuck for 38 years, and you might say I have no heart, but 38 long years, and even then I'm like, I don't like you. Let me tell you what the problem is with this man. But I promise you're not going to like me. The Bible says in verse 14 of this story, After he's been healed, spoiler alert, Jesus heals him. Jesus found him in the temple, house of God. He told him, now you are well. Stop sinning. Or something even worse may happen to you. Can I tell you what the problem is? This man's physical problem came first from a spiritual one. The Bible shows us through this context that there was something in this man's life 38 years ago, some sin that got him in that condition. And when we examine ourselves, we can be honest that oftentimes the physical problems in our lives are a result of our spiritual issues. I love how quiet it got. Because the problem with this man was not that he could not walk. The problem was why he could not walk was because there was a sin in his life. But he stayed stuck for 38 years because he stayed stuck in the same sin. And what makes it worse is that this man is in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem represents the place of God. It's where everyone gathered to do their religious rituals and pray and go through the holiday motion. And it's where everyone got spiritual, which shows me that you can have a routine with God. You can come to church only on the holidays. You can pray, read your Bible, gather with other believers, be in the house of God, and still be stuck. Do you know how many people are around spiritual things like today and you're still stuck? Because being here right now doesn't guarantee that you're going to get unstuck from the sin in your life. It doesn't mean that your life is going to get better because now you went to church. Being around the things of God does not set you free. Only Jesus can set you free. Not Pastor David, not Forward Fellowship, not anyone. So this man, he's around the temple of God during the holidays, like some people, they're not here now because it's not Easter or Christmas yet. But the holiday Christians, they're around godly things. But nothing's changed. I don't want that for your life. To go through this spiritual ritual, to go through prayer and service after service and sermon after sermon and men and women's ministry after men and men, women's ministry and doing all the routine, and you look at your life 38 years later and you say, I'm exactly where I was 38 years ago. Nothing has changed. Nothing has improved. Nothing has gotten better except I have a routine with God. But a routine with God will not set you free. But see, this man had a mat. That word mat translates bed. So you know that instead of this man realizing, I am where I am because of who I am where I am because of the sin in my life, he said, I'm just going to make a bed here. And I'm going to just get comfortable. So then I realized the reason this man is stuck is because rather than seeking the change and repentance, he's just got comfortable with it. And let me just clarify that there's something wrong when you're comfortable with sin. There's something wrong when you get comfortable with bitterness. It's just who I am. I'm a bitter person. There's something off when you get comfortable with your bad attitude. There's something off when you get comfortable with your bad marriage. Something is off when you get comfortable with the things in life that should make you uncomfortable. But yet we choose, like this man, to just make a bed, get comfortable in it, and just surround ourselves with godly things, thinking, that's it, that's what's going to help me. So we surround ourselves with prayer and church and Bible study every week, but we go out stuck in the same problem, in the same mess, with the same sin. You want to know why? I don't like this guy. Don't feel sorry for him. But pastor, he can't walk. Why can't he walk? He's a sinner. You know why I don't like him? It's not, but pastor, he's been there for 38 years and people are ignoring him. Ooh. Let me tell you why I don't like him. And I need to repent of that. Verse 3. This is why I don't like him. If you do this, believe me, then I won't like you either. Crowds of sick people, blind and lame, paralyzed, laid there on the porch. Verse 4. It says, an angel went down in a certain season in the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever was first after troubling the water stepped in, made the whole whatsoever disease he had. This is what I love. One of the men lying there, sick for 38 years. Okay, pastor, we already established that. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time. Would you like to get well? I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to explain something. Maybe you missed it. The Bible says he was waiting. You say, pastor, what's wrong with waiting? The Bible says to wait. Well, see, here's the thing. God calls us to wait for the things we can't control or fix, but there's things you can't control and fix that you got to stop waiting for. This man is waiting. And let me just make it clear why I find it hard to like him. Because that word waiting is a Greek word. That means to just expect to receive. Expecting to receive. So let me tell you, when I got that, when I read that, and I said, and I read it in the Greek word, I said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me the reason this man couldn't walk was because he had a spiritual issue of sin, but rather than fix it, he got comfortable. And when he got comfortable, he just went through life expecting to receive. And can I tell you that we live in a culture now of receivers? We live in a society now that all we seem to do lately is expect to be served. Expect to be given to. Expect to give me. Give me. Serve me. I want. What about me? Me, me. So this man had his own problems, his own sin, but he chose to just sit comfortable and wait for someone to give what I can receive. And I said to myself, that's why you haven't changed. Because you're living in this world of receiving. And this is the attitude that we get. And we're not careful with. There are many people that go to church with this attitude. They go with the receiving mentality. Let me receive the word of God. That's a blessing. Let me receive revelation. That's a miracle. Let me receive. Give me church. Give me church. Serve me church. Feed me, pastor. Feed me forward. Feed me. Give me. Give me. And when it comes time for you to give, you're out. And we have churches full of people that just want to go to receive. This attitude gets transferred over nowadays. I see it in marriage counseling with couples. They go into marriage wanting to know, what can they offer me? What can they give me? And they get spiritual and say, well, pastor, the Bible says that it's a suitable helper. That means they need to help me. help me. And we go into our marriage selfish. And then they come back months later and say, we're stuck. We're raising kids nowadays to receive. Just give me, Mom. Give me, Dad. Here you go, Poppy. And we're giving what they want and giving and giving and giving. And you grow up to be spoiled rotten. Because like this man, we just want to sit around and wait for others to serve us. But the problem is him. We carry this attitude over with God. We say, God, give me. God, bless me. God, change me. Change that. Give me, give me, give me. But don't ask me to change me. Because I want to get comfortable with me and stay in my mat. But God says if you want to be blessed, you have to get out of that mat and walk away from it. But it's so much easier to sit in our little mat and say, God, I'm expecting you to give me. I'm expecting the raise. I'm expecting the man. I'm expecting the promotion. I'm expecting the healing. Give me, give me, give me. And God says, I can't. Because it's not about what you're expecting to get from me. Are you in church today because you're just expecting something from God? That's what happened to the rich man in the Bible. He desired to be saved. So he went up to Jesus and he's like, what must I do to be saved? Because I need a change. And Jesus says, okay, it's awesome that you want to be saved. So this is what God tells him. You want to be saved? Great. Give in. Give up, give out. Like, what does that mean, Pastor? He says, give in, surrender to me. But know that when you surrender to me, you have to give up something. So give up your rich life, give up your house, give up your cars, give up your past, give up everything that you like and you're comfortable with and give it up to others. Go and serve others. Give it to the poor, he says, did he not? And this man said, I'm out. Nope. Not at all. Why? Well, because I want to be saved, but I don't want to give it up. And that's why the churches today in America are stuck. Because we say, I have a desire to follow Jesus, but desiring Jesus can still send you to hell. I have a desire to be better and change. And there's so many people dying with their desires never met because having a desire is just the beginning. You need to give in to Jesus. Then you need to be willing to give up for Jesus. And then you got to be called to give out for him. So this is what happened. You don't like this guy, right? Because he just made a decision. I'm just going to get comfortable. I know why I'm in this mess. Just like, you know why you are the way you are. But you're just going to get comfortable, coast through life and say, God, give me. Verse 6, Jesus, he's been this for a long time. Can we all just say that? Long time. Long time. So, I want you to think about the things in your life. You're saying, Pastor, I've been in this for a long time. The things you want to change that should have been done with a long time ago, but you're still in it. And then Jesus asked, number one, because I want to teach you how to get up and how to get out. Number one, he says, would you like to get well?
See, if I were with Jesus physically there, I would have said, duh, look at him. He's miserable. You know he's been there for 38 years. And it seems like an ironic question. But then when you get into ministry, I understand now what he meant. Because not everyone with problems wants to be fixed. And I get it now, Jesus, because even though Jesus knows he needs to get well, even though Jesus knows he has the means to make him well, Jesus says he needs to first want it. He needs to first want it. Because there are so many people that say, I want to change. I want a better life. I want a better marriage. I want better kids. I want better finance. I want. That's the first step. Because there's a lot of people that don't want it. They just want to complain about it. They just want to sit in their pity mat and just vent. Life is hard. It's never easy. It's unfair. It's this. It's that. And you become so down on yourself. But I want you to know today that you can be in this place of misery, but you first have to want it to fix it. But see, this man for 38 years, he didn't want it. Because sometimes it's easier to be a victim than victorious. And there are so many people in the church today that have adopted this victim mentality. And I'm a victim. Because notice what this man said. When Jesus asked him, do you want it? He never said yes. And I said, God, why did you ask him? If he wanted it. Because sometimes we want something, but we don't even know what we're really asking for. See, there was a woman, a mom, that went up to Jesus in Matthew, and she had two sons, and she went up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I know that you're building this kingdom. She was thinking earthly, worldly. I know you're building this kingdom. Would you get my two sons and put them in your ministry team? And would you promote them and would you let them sit by your side? I mean, she's a good mama. She's just saying, I just want the best for my kids. And Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, I love what Jesus replies to her. Then the mother of James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask him for a favor. She wanted favor. What's your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the place of honor. Next to you. One on your right, she explains it. One on your right, the other on your left. I love what Jesus answered. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from this bitter cup of what? Suffering? I'm about to drink? Oh, yes! She replied, I'm able. I love what Jesus tells her. You don't know what you're asking for. Because oftentimes, we don't know what we're asking God for. See, I love it because in my years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people come and ask God for a favor. Ask God for a lot. And they say, God, could you do me a favor? What's your request? I want to be married. You don't know what you're asking for. Because I think like Jesus, he's asking this man, do you want to get well? Because maybe he's trying to figure out, does this man like the idea of walking? without understanding the responsibility it's going to bring to his life. Because a single person says, I want to be married. But they don't know what they're asking for. And marriage is a blessing, amen? The gift from God. But the Bible says so is being single. See, marriage, marriage is like a hot tub. It's hot when you first get in it. Then you get used to it and you're ready to get out. That's what I see in couples today. You first get married, things are hot, passionate, awesome. You get used to the married life and you say, Pastor, it's just cold now and I'm ready to go out to someone else. We love the idea of marriage, but not the responsibility. Then the married person wants to be single and say, you don't know what you're asking for. Being single is a blessing, but it's hard too. Some people say, Pastor, I want to be in ministry. And I laugh. And I said, here, take mine. No, I don't say that. And they say, hey, Pastor, I want to be in ministry. Why? Because they like the idea of being up here. They like the idea of being looked up to, but they don't know that behind the scenes, how many people look down on you. They don't know what your family goes through. They don't know the loneliness. They don't know any of that because they don't know what they're asking for. You're asking God, Lord, I want children. Why? Because you like the idea of it. You're walking them to sleep. You're in the stroller in the park. Jurassic Park. And you don't think about the lack of sleep and the smelly diapers that are overpriced? Kids are a blessing. Marriage is a blessing. Singleness is a blessing. Why am I saying this? Because the blessings of God are not easy, require responsibility, and you will suffer. That's what he told the woman. Are you willing to suffer? She said, I'm able. I love it. What about your sons? We love the idea. Hey, God, give me. Jesus said, that's great. I want to give it to you, but you need to want it. But in order for you to want it, you have to understand what it comes with. What are you asking God for? Have you stopped to examine the responsibility it takes? Number two, my favorite reason. Right here, number two, verse 7. When Jesus said, do you want to get well? He says, I can't, sir. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He said worse. I can't. I can't. I imagine this man just getting out his little violin now. I have no one. You ever get to that season of pitiful victim that you're just saying, I have no one. I have no one to help me. No one puts me in the pool. When the water bubbles up, someone else always, really? Always gets there ahead of me. Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, that's terrible. Jesus says, get up! Stop your whining, you baby! Get up! See, I feel like telling that to our church sometimes. I don't feel sorry for you. I'm saying, get yourself up. So this man just, number two, when he went from, okay, I don't know if I want it. Number two, if you want to get up and walk, you got to stop making excuses. First, he put the excuse on himself, I can't. And you're telling God, I can't. Why? Because of who I am, where I'm from, what my inabilities are. I can't, I can't, I can't. The devil loves it when you say, I can't. Because if you say to yourself, I can't, then you'll never try. And the devil just wants you to stop trying. So you're saying, I can't quit smoking. I can't love this person. I can't forgive. You're not saying yes or no to God. But let me tell you what's worse than saying yes or no to God. Saying I can't. So after he stops the excuses, he said, let me give you a good reason why I can't. It's because of them. And then he shifts the focus off himself after he played his pity solo. It's because of them. Jesus, these people are bad. You find yourself telling God how bad people are to you. I know I'm pushing a button. He said, people, Jesus. The thing is that these people, they keep cutting me off. They get in front of me. They treat me like I'm not even there. And see, a lot of us are like this. Rather than this man taking ownership of why he's in the mat, he never said, listen, the reason I'm here is because I sinned. He didn't say, the reason I'm here is because I got comfortable with my sin. He said, the reason I'm here is because of them. Do you know how many people, rather than taking responsibility for their sin, they want to excuse their sin by shifting blame to others? I am this way because of my childhood. My parents, the abuse, the neglect, the rejection. I am this way because of church full of hypocrites. Like I didn't know. I'm one of them. We're all hypocrites, amen? But we're trying. But some people say, no, I'm just going to sit here in my mat. Because I was hurt in a church. And a pastor said this. And a church member. You know those people in church that are perfect and never make mistakes and never offend people? They hurt me. So I can't be a part of a church. You want to be a part of a church because you're a sinner and you like it. Tell the truth. Come on. You blame church, you blame parents, you blame people, life. And I love it because the Bible never said, and then he was healed. Because blaming never fixes you. I read in the paper this week, the funny, I want to meet this man. There's a man currently in New York suing the city of New York and KFC. Because this man is obese. Not making this up. And he's suing the city of New York and KFC because he says they are enabling his obesity. And I'm thinking, like you didn't know. And who forced you in that KFC? But it's so much easier to blame. I am this way because of them. But you are the way you are because sin is finger-licking good. Admit it. Finger-licking good. I am this way, Jesus, because my sin is comfortable and I like it. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Help me. Help me. Admit it. We like it. And this man is just saying, I can't because of them. And then Jesus looks at him and says, get up. See, this is where it gets complicated. Because now Jesus tells him to do something he knows is impossible. He knows he can't do it. But this is what's sad, and I'll close with this one. This is where it gets sad.
That second, I love it. I love it. Because this man, he's in his mat. And he's just telling God, I can't. Because of them and because of her and because of that guy. And always happens to me, God. It always happens. I get cut in. I get ignored. I get everything wrong done to me. I can't. And while he's babbling on and on and on, he has no idea that he's already been healed. That's why Jesus says, get up. Because in his body, something happened. See, he's paralyzed, which means that there's a disconnect between your mind and your body. Your mind gives you the commands to walk, but because of the disconnect, your body can't obey what the mind says. That's what happens to people in bondage. You know what you need to do. You know how to change. And you know that up here, you know the right you have to do, but there's a disconnect. I just can't seem to do it. So you know it. But he didn't know that while he was complaining and blaming, God had already done a divine connection. And he was healed. Here's the important message to get. Victory has already been won. Healing has already taken place. But sometimes we're not even able to access that power of God in our lives because we're so busy, comfortable, complaining. Not knowing that it's already been done. So I'm here to tell you right now, you have it all in you to accomplish what God has commanded you to do. That's why the only reason Jesus could tell such a man, get up, is because he had every capability to do so. So when Jesus says, forgive them, don't say, I can't. Because you have it in you to do it. When God says, quit that, don't say, I can't. Because you already have it in you to do it. But see, he stayed down. How many people have the victory in them, but they stay down because the devil wants to convince you to stay down because you can't. But then Jesus says, get up. And maybe he stayed down because he tried in the past to get up, but he couldn't. So sometimes we stay stuck because we say, Lord, I tried, but I failed. And I failed and I'm ashamed. And I tried, but I can't. But this time, Jesus was added to the equation and he said, get up. I love it because Jesus, the Bible never records his hand was out. Why? Because some things God can do, only God, but other things only you can do. God's not going to do it for you. He'll give you the power to do it, but you have to maintain the responsibility to do it. And he says, get up. And he just, for the first time in 38 years, because God can break a 38-year habit in 1 second. He got up. Because it wasn't about him trying, it was about him knowing that Jesus had already given him the power to do what he was commanding him to do. So even if it feels and looks like it's impossible, if God says you can, it's because you will. He has given you the power. No matter how impossible, no matter how discouraged, how shameful you feel, how much you failed, how long you've been in it, if God says you can, you will. Can I tell you, I still don't like him. Because he wasted 38 years of his life. Where I believe on day one of the 38 years, if he would have simply looked up and said, Lord, forgive me, he would have been healed 38 years ago. I believe that.
But because he got comfortable, he stayed stuck. See, I want to know today, what is it in your life you know has to be fixed and changed, but you're just comfortable? What is it in your life the Lord says you got to repent of that, but you're saying, God, it's finger licking good. I like it. Who is it that you're blaming? What is it that you're blaming? You are where you are today because of who you are. That's it. I am where I am because of who I am. That's the first step to victory. Acknowledging there's no one to blame but me. I am who I am, and I am where I am because of who I am. The only time in this story I genuinely felt compassion and sorry for this man was not that he was paralyzed, was not that he was there for 38 years. It wasn't the fact that he was ignored and rejected. Because all of that could have been fixed by him. Let me tell you why I was sad and why today it breaks my heart even more right now. Verse 9. Instantly. Can we say instantly? Instantly. This man was healed. He, not Jesus, he made the decision, roll up my mat that I was sleeping on, and I began to walk. This miracle happened on the Sabbath. What a moment, right? Can we just say that with me? Say, what a moment. Say it loud. What a moment. He got up. The doves flew. He's like, I don't know, my imagination going. And he was walking for the first time. And he's like, hey, everyone, look, I'm walking. Everyone's like, yeah, you're finally walking, Billy, yeah. And he's walking up to the people. You cut me off. You cut me off. You ignored me. But look at me now. Woo! And he's like dancing around. I wish I had some part in writing the Bible. I would have made it like, put some spice on it, right? But so say it one more time. What a moment. But here's what's sad. Verse 11. Let's take it forward all the way to verse 11. The people of God thought that there were people of God. The Pharisees said, hey, what happened? What happened? He replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 12. Who said such a thing as that? Verse 13. The man didn't know. But Jesus had disappeared. Because you know what this man had? He had a moment with Jesus, but not a complete transformation. And maybe Sunday mornings at forward, it's just a moment with Jesus. It's an hour and a half. I have my moment with God, but I stay lost. See, you can go seeking God for help for this physical life and still not be prepared for the afterlife. He did not know Jesus. He just had a moment. Do you know how many people are dying and facing eternity in hell because they spend their weekends having a moment with the Lord? Because maybe right here, right now, God says, what good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Because let me tell you, this man was walking, he was healed, he had a better life. But if he would have died that moment, if he would have been walking and hit a chariot and died, he would have been in hell. Do you guys know that? Because he never said, Jesus, let me follow you. When asked, he said, I don't know. Because maybe that's you. You have these little moments with God. Bible study, what a moment. Sunday morning, what a moment. Pastor David was on fire. Then you die and you're in a fire. Ironic. What a moment. Are you tired of having moments with Jesus, but not really knowing him? Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him. Meaning, Jesus was looking for him. Because right now, God can fix all your problems like a cakewalk. He can restore your marriage, bring back your kids, give you a job, heal your body, quit that disease, do all of that. He can give you all of that, but you can still forfeit your soul. But Jesus didn't stop, because I love it. Jesus saw this man healed. He slid back and walked away and disappeared. Because you can have a moment with God, but you don't realize that the opportunity to know Jesus can disappear. But Jesus was looking for him. Where are you? Where are you? He was in the temple. What? You mean to tell me I can be in the house of God and still not know Jesus? Yeah, you're in here today. And Jesus sees him. And he says, Jesus, this is awesome. I can feel my legs again and you healed me, man. And he said, Billy, what? You're a sinner. Oh yeah, you can walk, you had a great life, yeah, but hey, there's a problem. You're still spiritually broken. Stop sinning. You know what Jesus said here? Repent. He didn't tell him, be perfect. No, he said, repent. And I can't let this go. He said, stop sinning, or something even worse will happen. What could Jesus be talking about? Hell. Repent. In verse 15, the man went and told the same people that were asking him, the Jewish leaders, that it was what? Jesus. What happened? Oh, I know him now. Jesus. I believe this man right there at that moment in the temple that God found him and confronted him, that's where he truly repented and he experienced a true miracle that was the forgiveness of his sins and the eternity with him in heaven. And he got healed. What good is it to have a moment with Jesus but yet be lost and not know him? That's why Jesus said, many on this day, they're going to say they know me. Why? Oh, Jesus, didn't we pray? Didn't we prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And Jesus said, I'm going to look at them plainly without remorse and said, I never knew you. Because these people said, Jesus, we had a moment. A moment, but a moment won't save you. You got to repent of your sins. So many lost people in the church. Because you're after God to fix your physical problem, but you can care less about your spiritual one. And that is, you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, in desperate need of repentance. Let's pray. You're here today, you're saying, God, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. Tell the Lord where you're stuck and why. And I pray that the answer to why you're stuck is because of you. Stop blaming others, life, and circumstances, and own up and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who got comfortable. Lord, I want to get up. And I truly want to know you. I'm tired of our moments. Because right now, I tell you right now that God is looking for you. If you're here this morning, Father, I pray. We all stand to our feet for a moment. Let's all stand. Don't let this be a moment. Another moment at church. Let it last. Father, I pray that this not be a moment, but a complete change and transformation. Our physical problems are a result of our spiritual problems. But we've gotten comfortable, therefore we have gotten stuck. We're blaming, but never owning our own fault and mistakes and responsibilities. There are people here, Father, that want to shift blame but not realize that they are where they're at today because of who they are, but who they are can be transformed in the name of Jesus. I want to pray today. There's no criticism. There's no judgment. You're here today. You may have your moments with Jesus, but you really don't know Him. That can change. Because the opportunity will disappear like Jesus did. So this is that moment. That could be your last moment, that you have a moment with God. And make this an experience of a lifetime. To surrender your life to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins as you get up and repent and walk away from that place where you once stood and just sat. Don't let the devil tell you you've been in it too long. Don't let the devil shame you with your past. Right now, Jesus is willing and able because He died on the cross for your sins. But He did not die for you to have just a moment with Him. He died for you to have an eternal relationship with Him. And I fear for the lives of those people who think they know Him but are going to face eternity realizing all I had was a moment with Jesus every Sunday, but I never truly repented and gave Him my life. So right now, I pray that you stop your little moments with Jesus. And make the decision, will you get up and follow me? Because I can fix your life. But I can't fix your eternity until you repent and follow me. I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. No shame. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, the first prayer is a prayer for those who say, God, I'm getting up and I'm following you. I'm tired of having moments with you at church. I'm tired of being in the house of God but being lost and not know you. You could have your sins forgiven and your life transformed, and you can be saved in the name of Jesus right now. This is you. You put your hand up. Say, Pastor, I don't want a moment. I want an eternity. God bless you. God bless you. And if you're here this morning, And you're saying, Pastor, I know that I have a relationship with Jesus. I know, Father, that if I were to die right now, I'd be on my way to heaven without a doubt. But you're saying, God, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in sin. I'm stuck with wrong thinking, wrong attitudes. I keep blaming others, excusing my behavior, ignoring the fact that where I am is the result of who I am. If you're stuck this morning, we all get stuck at times. But you also put your hand up. Say, Pastor, I'm stuck today. God bless you. God bless you. I want you guys to be bold enough to step in front of this altar right now. Come on. Don't be embarrassed. We're all a church here. If not, I'll have everyone come to this altar for support. But if you truly mean what you say, you acknowledge Jesus before the altar. If you acknowledge Him before man, He will acknowledge you in heaven. If you're ashamed to stand up here, you'll be ashamed to stand up out there. Give it up for these people here today. Come on. I want to pray with you all right now. We all pray together as a church. The first prayer is for those who say, Pastor, I want to know and truly know Jesus, and I don't want a moment any longer. Just pray this with me. Lord, thank you for the moments. Right now, today, forgive me of all my sins. I confess I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And I know you died on the cross for my sins. So today, I surrender my life to you. Change me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here right now and you're saying, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm stuck. I want to pray for you right now. Just tell the Lord in your heart, where are you stuck? Don't ask the Lord why you're stuck, because you already know the answer. You are the reason you're stuck. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for all your children, followers that are here today but stuck. Stuck in the past, stuck in discouragement, stuck in depression, stuck with wrong attitudes, behaviors, and habits and sin. Father, I don't even know how many things we have the power to be set free from, but we don't experience it because we just sit in our comfortable life. But give them the strength now to know that it is in them to overcome what has them stuck. Give them the strength to get up and walk. And I pray for divine healing. Lord, you did in an instant what this man could not do in 38 years. So I bind the enemy in Jesus' name to instantly set you free from that bondage. Lord, whatever it is, let them hate it with such disgust that they no longer go back to it. Set them free from addiction. Set them free from sin. Set them free as they get up now. No more excuses. No more blame. But commitment. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Give God a shout of praise today. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Give it up for these men that gave their lives to Jesus right now. Right now, it's so awesome. At this very second, your name was added to the book of life. Isn't that amazing? Right now, your name was written so that when you die and you're in the presence of eternity, the best thing you're going to hear is Jesus say, oh, I know you. Welcome, my good, faithful servant. So don't let this be a moment any longer, but let it be a lifestyle. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated.